All right, we'll ask the Lord to help us then. Lord, as we come to you, as with a very great thanksgiving for the things that have been said today and the obvious growth and knowledge of you that is occurring, and we just appreciate it so much. Help us now, Lord, because I know the times are perilous and we must hear and understand what we are supposed to hear and understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to read three different passages. The first is Romans 8:18 through 21. I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And the next passage is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. And the last one is Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Did you notice on those three readings that we are going to appear with Christ? Did you notice that? Probably not, but anyway, that is called in Romans 8 the manifestation or the revealing of the sons of God. Now, I want Lloyd to put up the present and future acts of God, and then I'm going to have him blank that out so you won't be distracted. All right, now, this is, I believe, the true vision of the future. The Bible says without a vision, the people perish. And the rapture is a false vision. It's not scriptural. It's just something to comfort people so they think they'll never have to suffer. But if my understanding is correct, these are the four things to keep solidly in your mind, because in the days in which we're living, there's going to be a lot of deception accompanied with miracles. And I'm planning on talking about that because the Lord nudged me about that to make it clear to you. He doesn't often do that. But the first thing that is going to happen, and it is already happening, and it's the beginning of the day of redemption, mentioned several times in the New Testament. God is going to remove sin from his church. And this is in Matthew chapter 13, verse 41, that it says will occur at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Now, the reason I'm reading it is because there's people listening on tape. All right, picture that in your mind. See, that vision, that's a true vision. That's from Matthew, and there are some verses on each side of it that you may want to look at. But this, I've never heard it preached in the church in my life. And this is a true vision. This is God's statement concerning what he intends to do. And if you'll talk to church people, you'll find out they have no clue as to how God is going, how they're going to be in heaven and yet never have been delivered from sin. So there's considerable confusion. But the Bible says the Son of Man will send out his angels. And keep in mind that that word angelos in the Greek means messenger. So it can be a people angel or a spirit angel. Doesn't matter. The Son of Man is going to send out his angels, and they're going to take sin out of the church. Now, that's a true one-fourth that I'm giving you, a true vision of the future. You see, a rapture is completely incompatible with that. All right, the second thing that is going to happen, the first one has already begun. And if you doubt about it, go to the Lord and say, do I have sin in my life? And Bill's talked about this, that you want me to get rid of. And he'll take it from there. And you'll see that the Holy Spirit wants to take out of us the things that offend God, the things that are not in his image. Be specific. Have faith. Use 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's true. And once you have confessed and have determined that you're through with it, and as Bill said, sometimes it doesn't happen right away. It doesn't matter. You cannot be tormented by that anymore. You've done what the Bible says, and the rest is in God's hands. You don't have to sweat it and say, oh, I'm still doing it, or anything else. Just if you're tempted and you can't stand it or whatever, just tell the Lord, Lord, I confessed it, and I don't want it, and it doesn't belong in the kingdom, and the rest is up to God. You can't deliver yourself from sin. But that's the procedure. But here in Matthew, he says the end of the age, there's going to be an emphasis on this. God wants to clean up his church in preparation for things in the future. That's already begun. I remember when it first came to Audrey and me, it began in a church called the Armory. Where was that? Do you remember?
Detroit,
Sister Beale. Revival broke out in confessing sins. And it was brought to San Diego by Thelma Dada Chambers, an evangelist who had been there. And at that time, Audrey and I began the practice of confessing our sins when the Lord brought them to our attention. Now, there was great emphasis on confessing your sins one to another, and that's scriptural. King James says, confess your faults one to another. The Greek term there is harmatia, sins. Confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed, because many times physical healing comes when you get rid of your sin. But you can confess them to God. You know, 1 John 1:9 says if we confess our sins, it doesn't say to one another. It does help many times. And a husband and wife can practice that between themselves, confessing their sins and praying one for the other. However, I would caution you in sins of immorality not to burden your wife or your husband with that. Deal with God or deal with an elder in the church of the same gender as yourself. No crossing gender lines when you're talking about immorality. And don't burden your wife or your husband with something that you've done wrong. Well, why lay it on them? Get a man or a woman of your same gender and confess to them. And someone you know who will not gossip. And you'll find, you'll get deliverance. Yeah. Now, if you don't right away, and if it's something that God, a king in your personality or something God is dealing with, you have done your part. The rest is up to God, and you don't keep tormenting yourself. I'm still doing it. Use what self-control you have, but keep giving it to God. I don't believe in this. I don't want this. I hate it. And be assured that it is never God's will for a Christian to walk in known sin. See, the prevailing doctrine is we all sin. Well, that is not true. God it says right here, he will weed out of his kingdom everything. And that's exactly what the Bible says and exactly what God means to do. So don't comfort the devils in you and give them a nice dwelling place. Get tough with them. I don't want you here. Ever. Ever. The demons understand that, and they would just want to make sure that you're positive, that you don't want them to live in you anymore. And as far as the other branch, and the most deadly of all, which is self-will, you can't, all you can do is remain cheerfully in your prison and keep praying that God will set you free. But stay, if it takes 30 years, it takes 30 years. And God, through your denying you what you want so intensely, will destroy your self-will. A self-will person is of no value whatever in the kingdom of God. We have to get rid of our, Carol covered that, I thought, quite well. We have to give everything to God. I don't care what we think. It is God's will that every person in the new world of righteousness obey Christ and not themselves. And it will come to pass. Every person in the new world of righteousness will obey the Lord Jesus Christ and not rush around in their self-will. That's a big step for us. I preached it when we first came to Poway. I said that's where the charismatic move is at a division now. Do we dare, as Carol said, let go of our self-will and trust God? In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. It's the biggest jump we make. It's a jump from the candlestick to the veil. And it's the only way into the land of promise, into the holy place, most holy place, is by surrendering our will to God. And if there's something in your life you say, I could never give that to God, like who I'm going to marry or what job I'm going to take or where I'm going to live, I could never give that to God. Brother, sister, you have an idol and you want to get rid of it. Because God doesn't want to hear about what you want to do. He wants you to hear about what he wants you to do. Now, we say those things in church. Now it's come down to reality. Because no one will ever be caught up to meet the Lord in the air while they're still operating out of their own planning words and actions. And it isn't all that difficult if we have a cheerful and a willing heart. It's only if we dig in and are stubborn that we have a problem. And stubbornness is, as what does the Bible say, is as idolatry, you know, witchcraft or something. So it's not grievous. You're looking at me like someone gave you a real pickle to eat. Let me tell you something. It is not grievous to do God's will. The Bible says his commandments are not grievous, and they're not. It's just that we're not used to it. See, we're Americans, and our democracy and the rest of it militates against obeying God and the kingdom. Democracy is a terrible enemy of the kingdom. Because its idea is that people should govern themselves. No, no. Not my will, but yours be done. See, when God created the head of his new kingdom, he tested him severely. And Christ, because the temptation in Gethsemane was lose forever his union with God. That's what Satan was whispering in his ear. You'll never see God again. And that's why God sent an angel down to help him make that decision. And finally, the coming king said, not my will, but yours be done. And at that point, he became the king of the kingdom. There was a man before him who was not perfect. And he, when he'd go into a new place, he'd offer up his wife to whoever wanted her. And it's a scoundrel. Who was that?
Abraham.
He became the father of all who believe. Huh? Why? How? Because he took his only son that he'd waited for 25 years. And God said, offer him as a burnt offering. And the old man had to keep that in mind, walking up Mount Moriah, thinking about when he came back, what Sarah would say, "Where's my boy?" And he offered him up. And God said, "Because you have done this thing." And he became the father of all who believe. But my point is, he was not a perfect man. He wasn't like Jesus. He's just like you and me. But when push came to shove, Abraham obeyed God. And so this idea of obedience is so utterly important. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. See how inimical that is to the rapture. The rapture is to yank us up so we won't suffer. The second thing that you can hold on to for the future is the birth of Christ in the church. And that's in Revelation 12:5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. That's a picture of Christ being formed in us. Paul said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you." And it's always been true of Christians. But you'll notice in Revelation 10, it says, "In the days when the seventh angel is about to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished." And that's talking about this that been in travail in us will come to maturity in the last days. It's also in Isaiah, the 66th chapter, but I don't want to go into that. Sufficient to say, this is one of the great acts of the future, is to bring Christ to maturity in us. Already I hear there are people talking who have been in the refreshing. Evidently there was an emphasis on knowing God and having Christ in us. The third thing to look for, and these are certain because they're scriptural. They're not my guess. They're what the Bible says. The preaching of the gospel to every nation. And this gospel of the kingdom, notice, not the gospel of heaven, the gospel of the kingdom, which is being restored in our day, will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. You see, that's something you can look forward to. You may be used in that great testimony. All right, and the last thing, and the climactic act, is the appearing of the saints with Christ. You know, I haven't heard much emphasis in the church preaching about our coming. The coming of Jesus is to bring himself. Say, why are they caught up into heaven? They're not caught up into heaven. They're caught up into the air, which is a staging ground. Christ will be there with the white war stallions. The angel army will be there waiting for those. The great majority in the army of saints will have come with Christ, got their bodies from the ground. And if you and I are really living in Christ, not in the customary church sense, but living by his body and blood, absolutely, every day, night and day, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Not something we append on our busy work day, but the center of everything. And you can do whatever your job is. You can do it in Christ, or you can do it out of Christ. You know that? You can do it in Christ, or you can do it out of Christ. It's a case of becoming more Christian. If your hope and my hope is to be called, resurrected and caught up to meet Christ when he comes. It's not everybody and his brother, as is commonly taught. There's probably one person in a church. And the average great mega church is probably three people that really are living by the body and blood of Jesus, repenting of their sins and Christ being formed and all this. Why, what it takes to be a member of that invading army? Whoa! They're going to drive evil from the earth. Yeah. When Christ, who is your life, when Christ, who is your life, not your Savior, not your soon coming King, your life, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear before the eyes of the nations. This is the manifestation of the sons of God. Is Christ your life today? Or is he something that you append? Is he a religion that you belong to? Is your life or he isn't? Make him your life. Before you leave the church today, if you haven't done so, just say, Lord, I want you to be my life. I'm sick and tired of the old man. And I want to be ready when Jesus comes. That army is perfect. Perfection isn't possible, says the spirit of humanism. As perfection is possible. Otherwise, Christ wouldn't have said, be perfect. What does he do? Command us things we can't do? Do you command your children to do things they can't possibly do? How many here command their children to do something they cannot do? Go out and adjust the carburetor on the car. Fix the dishwasher. Fix this. Do that. When you know the youngster cannot possibly do it, you don't do that. I'm sure. Neither does God. He never commands you. The whole grace message is based on the theory that God, we cannot obey God satisfactorily. This is what I was taught. Therefore, we must have grace. That's not the purpose of grace. Grace is to free us from the laws of Moses. That's the purpose of grace. That's what Paul meant by grace. Wow, I don't have to do that anymore. Now I can follow Christ. See, that's what grace is all about. Not, I know I can't do it, I'm going to do my best. God isn't interested in you doing your best. He's interested in you living in victory. And you can choose to do so and he'll help you. Or you can waddle around in unbelief and say, God can't do that for me. He can stretch out the galaxies, but my sins are too much for him. He can't do that. And God said, okay, you named it. You know, God is not exactly like Santa Claus. He isn't exactly like a kindly grandfather. He felt like the Lord told me I was going to pray for a 9-year-old girl. And Jesus said, I don't know her. A 9-year-old girl to me is like an angel. I don't know her. I know the mothers don't think your 9-year-old girls are angels. For me, that I'd raised in New England is a certain amount of that attitude toward the female of the species. They're all angels. Especially 9-year-old girls, and Christ says, I don't know her. Boy, when a teenage girl says, I want nothing to do with Jesus, the Lord writes it down. He doesn't say, oh, please. He says, that's what you want. That's what you get. That's the way God is. We wouldn't think so from Christian preaching, but I'm telling you, that's the way he is. That's what you want. You got it. Here's what I have for you. If you want it, it's free. If you don't, 9-year-old girl notwithstanding, because the gospel had been preached to that girl and Christ had been presented to her. But for her own reasons, she said, it's not for me. Even a child is known. All right. The appearing of the saints with Christ. Now I want to talk to you about what God nudged me. And it has reference to this. So I want you to close that one out so people won't be distracted. And I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 13, beginning with verse 11. And this is the account of the false prophet. Now, everybody and his sister in America has heard of Antichrist, but not many have heard of the false prophet. And this is what is going on today. The false prophet had already, God has pointed this out to me, is already operating, and I'll tell you how to detect him. Now, if you notice what it says, he came out of the earth. Whereas Antichrist came out of what? The sea, the mass of people. But the false prophet comes out of man. He comes out of our soul. And you know what his big deal is? I will. Now, notice that he has two horns like a lamb, which means he's going to use power like Christ does, and perhaps in Christ's name, because this false prophet are Christian people who are walking in their own will. Now notice, he spoke like a dragon. Now if you want to know how the dragon speaks, we'll turn to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13, and we'll see how the dragon speaks. Now remember, he will show the power like Christ. Isaiah 14:13. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. That's a spirit of triumphalism. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That is the voice of the dragon. Now, I'll tell you what's beginning in our day, and you may have run into it, and you possibly may have succumbed to it. There are preachers in America who are claiming to be apostles, and they are exalting the people that listen to them, promising them that God is going to send great power, see, a spirit of exaltation. And they're going to do marvelous miracles in Jesus' name. This is going on now. I have heard it. Just think yourself. Here you are in your comfortable middle-aged existence in a warm house, enough food in your stomach, and you, by faith, are going to reach out and clean up whole cemeteries. Greater works. You're going to travel like Philip. You're going to do all the miracles of the Old Testament and the New. Just think of it. Just by believing in Christ, in His name. This is what God nudged me to warn you about. When you hear that spirit of triumphalism, see, I will ascend to heaven. That's the very opposite of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us humility, to become nothing, to never exalt ourselves. He's dealing right now not with miracles and glory and power, but with sin and self-will. That's what the Spirit is talking about today. Sin and self-will. He wants to clean up His church. He's not about to afflate them with great miracle-working power. But you're going to hear it because it's widespread in our land and it appeals to the American charismatic, because they've never been taught the way of cross-carrying obedience. The bloody footprints in the snow that the old patriarchs. If you're going to work miracles like a prophet or an apostle, the first thing that you have to experience is the sufferings. The sufferings of the apostle and the prophets. Jesus said to the Jews, which of the prophets did your fathers not kill? Well, the priestly order was greatly exalted at the time of Christ. They had made a hierarchy of power out of it. They knew nothing about Anna and Simeon. They didn't even know who they were. And here they come into the temple and they saw the Lord's Messiah. They saw the Lamb of God. And the high potentates, prelates of Israel were busy with the shekels, with the shekelim, making change so that people could give the proper offering. But they never could see Jesus. Never. That's the problem with religion. It gets between you and Jesus, and you can't see Jesus. Religion doesn't matter anything. Its purpose is to bring you to Jesus. And Jesus said, you're reading the scripture there which testify of me, and you won't come to me. Here's the man. You know what happens? You kill your ability to contact God because of your religion. That's what happens in religion. Don't let it get a touch for you. It should be doing all religion. All churches in the United States should be doing what I'm doing to you right now. They should be admonishing you to be holy, to be righteous, and to be humble. And what does he require of the old man? To walk humbly with God, not to work great miracles. We raise up a crowd of magicians that can do all kinds of miracles, but you look at their life, and as the Lord spoke to John in Revelation, he said, try the apostles. We don't know. Charismatic people love to be pampered and told how marvelous they are and how they're going to do great things and how God loves them. The whole thing is a bunch of bosh. It isn't God at all. We hardly know Christ. He's a very humble person. And Paul said in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, he said, I've suffered so much. I have the sentence of death in myself. You want to be an apostle? First, you have to have the sentence of death in yourself. That you can't even live without Christ. He talked about being beaten by the Jews and starving, fasting, and all kinds of things. And then on top of all of this, the Lord gives him a disease in his eyes. And he prayed three times to get rid of it, which we always ought to do when we're afflicted. And the Lord said, no, this, after all the beatings, the Lord says, no, this is so you rely on my strength. And not only that, but Paul was beating himself. He says, I beat my body and bring it under control, lest after having preached to others, I should be a castaway. And imagine, happy, well-fed, charismatic people sitting comfy, loving everything, and then being told how they're going to be apostles. It's a false prophet. And I was writing about it, and the Lord nudged me as I stand here and said, enlarge that topic. So I went back to the computer and I enlarged it. And you'll see it's in an essay titled The Revealing. No, I had it first, The Revealing of the Sons of God. And then I searched my library and lo and behold, November 11th of last year, I had written that. So I changed it to Appearing with Christ. But in the body of that, I elaborated on this false prophet thing. And if you'll notice, back in Revelation 13, now you need to notice this very carefully, because as we read down in chapter 13, we find that it is these Christians operating out of their own will who are the ones who give life to Antichrist. And you say, that would never be. Antichrist is buying and selling. I can remember, Stan can remember, some of the others of you can remember, maybe 15 years ago, charismatic preachers were saying, God wants to make you so rich, the world will have to borrow from you. I remember another distinguished charismatic leader that you know that said, he talked about going down to South America or somewhere and teaching them capitalism. Capitalism. As though it were a divine system of economics. No system of government or economics works without Christ. And with Christ, they all work. But this idea that Christians are supposed to be rich, when the Bible says God gives his kingdom to the poor, and we say, oh, that's the poor in spirit. Well, anyway, God takes no pleasure in our not being able to pay our bills. I'm not going there at all. I'm talking about the false prophet, and he is already operating. And people are falling for it, hook, line, and sinker. Christian people. Because nobody's telling them different, I suppose. And you look down. He exercised all the authority of the first beast. Who's the first beast? Antichrist. And who is he? The Christians operating from their own will. Dear ones, and he performed great and miraculous signs. That's what people are being promised. God is coming to enable you to do great miracles. Now I ask you, what good does it do for people to work great miracles other than to exalt themselves? Well, you said Paul did. Yes, he did. He was beaten from state to state. And the miracles was the Lord was working with him, according to Mark, confirming the word with signs following. Who then was doing the signs following? Jesus. Listen again. This is the last verse in Mark. The Gospel of Mark. Good old Mark. M-A-R-K. And the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. Now, does that sound like they were doing the miracles? No, they went forth. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And these signs shall follow them that believe. And he gives all the signs. And then he says, and they went forth everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. See, they were not being exalted at all. And so when we're telling God's people you're going to do great miracles, we're appealing to their desire to be somebody important. Oof. Yeah, well, I'm doing what you said, Lord. I hope we all enjoy it. God is not interested in exalting you or me with great miracles. He's interested in one thing, and that is his bride. And that's all the Holy Spirit is interested in. And he's given gifts to the church so he can get the bride out of there, just like Eliezer gave gifts to Nahor, and so he could get Rebekah out of there. The Holy Spirit hasn't come to give. He's come to take. He's been charged by God the Father with a blameless bride for the Lamb. And when he gives gifts and so, he does whatever's necessary to accomplish his commission from the Father. The Holy Spirit is God, and he's sent forth by God the Father to get a bride from the Lamb, not out of the world. Like Abraham said to Eliezer, I don't want him marrying anybody out of Egypt. And so he goes through, the Spirit goes through the churches, and he looks for those who have, you know, they're going to be married to the Lamb. So he's not looking for those with the spirit of the emperor, but he's looking for those who are meek and mild and teachable. The meek inherit the earth. Lambs are so sweet. They are so meek, so loving, so gentle. Well, Christ is the Lion of Judah, and he's the Lord God Almighty. He's all these things, but in the last two chapters of Revelation, when it's all over, the only title that he has is the Lamb. Because God is the God of the butterflies and the little puppies and the little children. You can imagine what abortion, how God feels about that. You can imagine how God feels about murdering a little child. You can imagine how God feels about that. But our country is so inured to sin that it doesn't even sense the Father's heart. But he loves children. And Christ loves children. That's not the Lion of Judah. That's not the Almighty Christ. That's the Lamb. And God is looking for those who will be the bride of the Lamb. So he feeds us with his body and blood. And he wants us to be gentle, not seeking our own, but seeking to please him. He's so much superior to us. Christ is so great. We cannot comprehend the Father whatsoever. And we barely can comprehend Christ. And when there's something you don't understand that Christ does, ask him for understanding, because he is God. He's not the Father, but he is the Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, hallelujah. And the Lamb says, here's my body. Here's my blood. There's resurrection life in this. There's life in this. Eat, not once on Sunday, but at all times, keep feeding on me. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, not forgives, takes away. And that power, that delivering power, Bill, is in the body and blood. I take away the sins of the world. So if you keep these four things before you, whatever comes up in the future, after your dear old threadbare pastor has graduated, see if it corresponds with these. If it's something that does not teach righteousness, have nothing to do with it. If it teaches power in place of righteousness, have nothing to do with it. If it exalts you, tells how wonderful you're going to be, what a great star in the firmament, have nothing to do with it. If it exalts people, great leaders, and people fall into this apostle thing. Who's an apostle? Are you an apostle? I know a couple years ago, there was an evangelist who I would not have anything to do with, whatever, but he was gaining quite a following. So a number of charismatic leaders went there to confirm this evangelist as an apostle. In the meanwhile, in one of his services, he jumped off the platform, landed on a guy, and knocked out his tooth. He's a former wrestler. This evangelist. He's going strong. So we had some very distinguished charismatic leaders, and if I said any of their names, you would know them because they're famous. Beware of being famous. Leif, beware of being famous. The nail that sticks up is the one that gets hammered. So they all gather around this evangelist. I don't know if they laid hands on him, but the leader of the charismatics said something to the effect, by the power invested in me, I declare that you are an apostle. That's what he said. Plain as day. Well, the response of this evangelist was, he went out, divorced his wife, left his children, and married a staff member. That is the monkey business. That's true, a true story I'm telling you. And it happened within the last 2 years. What good is the testimony? He's back preaching. This guy's back preaching. American people are like that. They love to worship their ministers. But Ephesians says, test the apostles. And so, dearly beloved, God is interested in, put this back up once more. The present and future acts of God. And I pinned it up on the bulletin board because I don't want you to forget it. God is removing the sin from the church. This is the beginning of the day of redemption. It's mentioned twice in Ephesians. It's mentioned in 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's also mentioned in Romans, I think it's the 13th chapter. Paul says, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. We're there now. And the first symptom of it is the removal of sin. Christ has come to deliver his church from sin. Okay? Secondly, the birth of Christ in the church. Bill pointed out very well, there's nothing we're going to do. It has to be Christ. He's the beginning of everything and the end of everything. I cannot possibly exalt Christ too much. He is absolutely the beginning and the end. He is everything. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he's a fit bridegroom for us who are grains of dust. But he has called us and given us the substance of his body and blood that we might give birth inside to a new person. That's the meaning of being born again. We bring forth somebody and God will give you a new name. Don't come and tell me what it is. Don't get tricked. Wait until God gives you that name. A new name. You're going to get a new name because you're going to be a new person. And I don't say that to exalt you at all. Just keep your head down. Walk humbly with thy God. And the preaching of the gospel to every nation, God is not through bearing witness of the gospel of the kingdom. And there's no door that can be closed against this preaching. It will be accompanied with great power. The Lord will work with them, confirming the word with signs following. The first witness is the Lord, and the second witness is his overcoming saints. The Lord work with them, confirming the word. And finally, the great climax of the church age, the appearing of Christ with his army to cleanse the earth, and that marks the end of the church age and the beginning of the thousand-year kingdom age. And during that 1,000 years, those who were ready to be caught up so they could descend with Christ will be instrumental in bringing the rest of God's people, his elect, to maturity, so that at the end of the 1,000 years, the whole shebang will come down through the new sky, be installed forever on a huge new earth, but which will prove in the future not be large enough, and people will have to migrate to the stars, which will not be giving their light by nuclear fission, but by the glory of Christ. So all eternity is ahead of us, and we have this one brief time. To show God that we're worthy of the kingdom. Shall we stand? While Lloyd gives us some ecclesiastical notes there, if you have gotten a little slack, this is not a time to be slack, but to be pressing forward in Christ. So if you need to, please do come to the altar. And I've done my part. God says, nudge the false prophet. And I've done it. So if you need to come, or if you've already been infected with this triumphalism, this idea to be a great miracle worker, if you've been infected with that, you need to come and ask God to take that out of you. That's not Christ. It's the false prophet. I will, I will, I will, I will. Hallelujah. If you need to come, come. Don't stand there. Come and tell Jesus. It's like Bill says, they all don't leave at once. But you keep telling the Lord about it. I don't want this, Lord. You don't strain. You don't strain. You just remind the Lord you're still in the game. And let Him do the delivering. Anyone else need to come before I conclude in prayer? Now, Lord, I trust that I have given what You have given me, and that has been clear and given with a good spirit. And so, Lord, bless Your people. Give them understanding. Don't let them be deceived, Lord, but keep them right close following after You, hot for Jesus, all the time, and not attracted by the novelties of America, but steadfast in the faith, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, you're free to do as you please.